The message God has placed on my heart comes from two little verses out of Isaiah 41. 41, 17 to 18. I want to just read chapter 41, verses 8 to 10 as a background. If you don't know anything more about Isaiah 41, you do know verse 10. And you'll notice that as I read it. This is the context. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And now, with that context, listen to these incredible words in verses 17 and 18. They captivated my heart a couple weeks ago, and they continued to captivate my heart when I prepared this message. When the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open up rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I'll make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry lands springs of water. And now, Father, would you do what only you can do with your word? Would you take it from your book through my life and through these lips and from my heart to the heart of everyone here, from your spirit to our spirits? Would you buoy us up today? Would you find encouragement for those that deeply need it? And even for those that didn't know they needed it until they came. One woman told me after the first service, I want to go into that open river. And Lord, that river is available in you. As we drink today from the water of the word, you are the living water. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved, our gracious God is a God who hears and answers the prayers of his own people. He answers the prayer of his bride, the bride of Christ. He has many promises, both in the Old and New Testament, to remind us of that. He says in John 14, 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John adds in 1 John 5, 14 and 15, and this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. And probably the classic Old Testament passage that he answers our prayers is found in 2 Chronicles 7:14, where you know the words, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Beloved, it's not the length of our prayers or the beauty of our prayers or the brevity of our prayers that matters most. What matters most is if we are open to the will and the way of God in our lives and in the lives of those that we're praying for. It is easy for all of us at any time, and I've done it and I'm sure you've done it, to say, Lord, let my will be done. But that's not what Jesus prayed in the garden, and that's not what he calls us to as his disciples. He calls us to not my will, but yours be done. It's far more difficult to have the courage to say that than it is to say, Lord, answer my will. I think of the words of Bobby Richardson, the former New York Yankees second baseman, who went to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting and was asked to pray. And he prayed with brevity and poignancy, a prayer that you can write down right now. It'll be so simple, you can write it down. Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. I wonder what would happen if we prayed that about our circumstances, about our lives, about our jobs, about our marriage, about our children, about our health. Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. Sometimes God comes through for us when we didn't even know we wanted him to come through for us. We didn't even pray about something, and he came through. A week ago, last Wednesday, we were getting ready to go to the Intermountain West District Conference. I had to go a day early with Jenny. We were going to pick up retired Colonel Tim Baer, and we did, and Pastor Chavez Williams. And Joanne brought the mail into me in my office, and there was a blue card. I read it to Joanne. It's an interesting card. It's a strange thing. When I saw who it was, I remembered this woman. I remembered her children, her son and her daughter that we tried to help for quite a time. I could hardly believe this woman was writing to me, because when she left here, to the best of my knowledge, she was a lady deep into drugs, deep into alcohol, and in many other ways living far, 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 far from God. And yet I'd counseled with her family. And I wondered, what purpose was she writing? And I'm going to give her a name to keep her anonymity. I'll call her Carol. What would she be saying in this letter? She hadn't appeared to follow my counsel. Sometimes, do you know that when we counsel people, mentor them, and disciple them this side of heaven, we never know the effect it's going to have. We don't know the last word. So I opened the letter. It was addressed with my name on it and our church at 125 Firestone Road, the more seldom used address, instead of Post Office Box 807. And she's writing from Oklahoma City, Carol is, and she has a southern accent, and she writes in a southern way. I hope this card finds y'all healthy, wealthy, and wise. I've learned to define recovery as my daily walk with God, and God gives me good, orderly direction. I want to thank you for being so patient. 7 hours and lots of blood, sweat, and tears. I guess that was one particular session. To put my feet back on solid ground, I still practice sign language. Brother Gene, that was her friend, he was not just an agnostic, but an atheist. When I talked to him, when I shared Christ, wept over him, begged him to come to Christ, had no knowledge that there was any inclination in that direction. But she says, Brother Gene, my friend that you often witnessed to, went to be with the Lord. You came by, you remember, to my duplex and witnessed to him, and Jesus rescued him. I didn't know he was saved. I didn't know he came to Christ. And she said, from the time he was saved, Gene was faithful to God's word. My son is a homeless veteran, and my daughter has four daughters and lives in Houston. My stroke in 2010 initially left me unable to read, write, or speak, and I could use your continued faithful prayers. Recovery takes time. Even small steps will get you where you're going. I found I am never alone on this journey. Thank y'all. Bless y'all. Love y'all. Trust and obey. Take care. See you in heaven, April 16th, 2022. I cried. Here's a woman I didn't think would ever really start following Jesus, but she is. She wasn't on my prayer list anymore. I'd long since forgotten about her. Over 25 years ago, didn't seem to be listening. The man didn't seem to want Christ or even say he believed in God. He came to Christ and he's gone to glory. She's living for Jesus. What was interesting to me is, why in the world would Carol write me, and why would God allow her letter to arrive on my desk only an hour or so before we took off to the Intermountain West District Conference of the Evangelical Fellowship of Free Churches, the 11th annual conference at Magic Valley Evangelical Free Church? Why? Well, the only reason I know is because God, who knows how human I am and how human you are, when I think of his work in the Intermountain West District, I'm sometimes tempted to be discouraged. Never in my whole life, and in the 55 years I have been in public ministry, have I ever seen any work of God that's more under fire than the Intermountain West District. When we were up there, a number of families, and you know them, Pastor Zaccheo had to go home with Sylvia because he was doing really badly. Annie and Bill Wagner, who aren't here yet, they had to go home early. Josh and Michelle Baird from down in Monticello had to take DeFranco back to Salt Lake because he had been in the emergency room. Our dear sister, who is in Kemmer, came down with advanced multiple sclerosis. And I was just standing out in the foyer with Joanne and Scott. And Joanne said to me, and she's seen some of the warfare that goes on in computers and whatever. Everything can go haywire. And she said, Pastor, remember, it's the IWD. The devil hates whatever is going on in the IWD. And it was a glorious, glorious conference. It was wonderful. Mandy, Vicky, Scott, Joanne. You know, it was a glorious conference. You know that, Carm. So, that day when I read the card, I wasn't thinking about too much, except for one thing. I'd just received a call from a significant family that I thought would be coming, and they said because of health issues, they would not be able to come. And I was, I guess, praying in my mind, but not really doing much prayer out loud. All I was doing was reading this little card from a lady that I had forgotten about, who now is on fire for Jesus, and the man I witnessed to is now home with the Lord in heaven, when he really was an atheist before. And I heard God's whisper in my heart, your work is not in vain in the Lord. I needed that. After weeping a bit, my heart sang, and I just prayed to God, thanks, Lord, for an answer to a prayer I never even was praying. And so I'm here to tell you today, in Jesus' name, that God knows about prayers that are part of you, that are part of even your life, but you haven't even been praying. He knows about everything once you're his bride. And so I'm looking at the gospel according to Isaiah, chapter 41, 17 to 18, this prophetic book which is full of passages about Messiah Jesus coming and then dying for our sins. And what got my attention this week was that I read these words. I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. And I ran across it, and I went back, and I read in the chapter, and I asked the Lord, what is the question? Have you ever heard an answer, and you didn't know what the question was? Here's an answer without a question. I, the Lord, will answer them, and the Hebrew says, myself. So I went back and I looked, and I read these words, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, bad deal, and their tongue is parched with thirst, that's awful. There's no prayer. There's no asking anything. They're just looking for water and can't find any, and their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. It makes me think of Paul when he writes in Romans 8, 25 and 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's interesting. How many times has God groaned for us to the Father? The intercessor within has groaned to the intercessor at the right hand of the throne of God. How often has the Spirit cried out to Jesus and Jesus cried out to the Father? How often the Lord assured me, as he assured his people, that he hears more than our prayers. He even reaches deeper into our lives. He hears and answers needs before we even ask him. He answers our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. To God, there's a cry to him, even in a moan, in a groan, in a tear, in a lament, in despair, even in a thought. And I want to look at five divine responses to us, and I want you to look with me for the clues. I see about five different clues as to who we are and who God is, and who we are in trouble, and who God is when we're in trouble. And as we look at it, I hope you learn a little bit more about how great our God is. What does he do in our times of hardship? First of all, number one, our God sees when our situation is deep poverty. Notice the poor and the needy. I noticed, Steve, this morning you were talking about that same thing in Isaiah 25. Seems to be an Isaiah thing, the poor and the needy. Who are the poor and the needy? And you talked about the poor in spirit out of Matthew and the Beatitudes. Well, the word for afflicted or poor is ani, A-N-I-Y. It is the Hebrew which means depressed in mind, depressed in circumstances, looking down in a browbeaten state, to be afflicted by harsh treatment, abused either physically, sexually, or in sore travail. If you're poor, you're in a bad way. And I want to take you for a moment way back to the book of Genesis, if you'll turn there, to Genesis chapter 16. And if you'll notice in Genesis 16, when Sarai, after she had given her handmaid, the Egyptian handmaid, to Abram, and she says, take him and I'll have a child, because we're not doing any good having that child, God's promised. Maybe we'll have a child through Hagar. And when Sarai saw that Hagar had conceived, she looked on Hagar with contempt. I read it in verse 5, and Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. Sort of like Hagar looked and said, well, at least I can have a child. And it wasn't taken well by Sarai. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly, ani, with her. And Hagar fled from her. And the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your ani, your affliction, your poverty. God sees when our situation is deep. Poverty. Today, in this room, I have no doubt when I say it, there are a number of you in one way or another that feel like you are as Hagar. Somehow, there's a way you feel you've been treated harshly, and you're depressed. Are you on me today? I tell you, I promise you, our God sees when our situation is deep poverty. The second word is needy. The Hebrew word is ebyon, E-B-Y-O-W-N, the transliteration. It means destitute in feelings physically or spiritually, a beggar. Day after day at work, I talk with folk that are unemployed and destitute in feelings. As I was working on this part of the message, nobody was in the church building at that time except myself. I think Joanne had just gone home. I think Pastor Will and Pastor Larry had gone home. And I was right at this spot where I am right now working on this message. And I saw a man walking into the church. He was a Native American man. And he walked in and he sat down on the first step going upstairs. He says, I'm going to sit here. I said, okay, nobody's ever done that before. I said, how can I help you? Do you have a need? Do you need money? Do you need food? He says, no, I've got a good job. I says, where do you work? He works in a job out at the mines. He's an iron worker. I said, why are you here? He said, I came here because I'm looking for Jesus. I said, this is the right place. And in a few minutes, this man whose dad, a Baptist preacher, died during the pandemic, this man that his dad and mom prayed for, finally, is spiritually poor and needy, and he is crying out to God, and he gave his life to Jesus. And as Michael walked back to his hotel, he's living in a hotel right now, a nice hotel. I thought of what Ephesians 2:12 says about us before we receive Jesus, how ebyon we are in the Hebrew, how absolutely poor and needy we are. Paul says, Remember that you were at that time without Christ, separate from him, aliens, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant promises of God, having no hope and without God in this world. That's where he was when he came in. He left my brother. A Puritan by the name of John Gill, a very wonderful writer, talks about the only sinners that God can help. And don't misunderstand what I'm going to be saying, because people can misunderstand a word. But John Gill said, the only sinners God can help are sensible sinners. Now you say, well, I knew you had to have brains to get saved. No, that's not what he's talking about. At all. These sensible sinners, by the grace of God, have become aware of their hell-bound condition, their lostness, their ruined condition before God. It's like the prodigal son who finally, when he's trying, and I've fed pigs a lot, but he's trying to grab a morsel out of pig slop, and I've never wanted to do that. He came to the end of himself. When you come to the end of yourself, you're coming to your senses. You're realizing you're a lost, undone sinner. You know, the publican and the Pharisee, the tax collector and the Pharisee, that were both praying. One is beating his breast. That's the publican saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was a sensible sinner. He knew he was a cheat. He knew he was a rotten sinner. And the other one, the Pharisee, says, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like that publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I do. And the Bible says those two men went home in a different way. One man went home justified. The one that said, I'm a sinner, I'm poor and needy, I'm in deep poverty. He went home justified because God says, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. I'll take care of him. Wow. But the Pharisee, he went home justifying himself, and he was not justified by the Lord. When you're a sensible sinner, you know your poverty. And you know what happens when you are a forgiven sinner, when you sin. We have an advocate with the Father, and you're only clothed in his righteousness when you're sensible enough to confess your sins. The Bible says when we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I went over and spoke to Heather this morning. She was playing the song that I mentioned this morning. The old gospel song called, Come Ye Sinners, Lost and Hopeless. Jesus' blood can set you free. For he saved the worst among you when he saved a wretch like me. And I know I surely know. Yes, I know I surely know. Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. Oh, I know I surely know. Yes, I know I surely know. Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. I want you to know we are without strength, we are helpless, we are hopeless before God. He knows we have no righteousness. We're destitute for an atonement for us. He paid the price. That's what we're going to celebrate when we come to the Lord's table in just a few moments. So first of all, our Lord sees when our situation is deep poverty. Number two, our God knows about our urgent need. You will never go away from the door of mercy or the throne of grace empty if you're poor and needy and realize it. Our God sees the harsh treatment that we face. He sees our deep poverty. But we read here, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none. Beloved, water is an urgent necessity. It's always an immediate necessity. The afflicted, the poor, and the needy seek from God this water, and we all need it, and we need to seek it now. When travelers come here for help, they want food to eat. They want a night's lodging. They want money for a bus ticket. Those are great needs, but they're not nearly the same need as an urgent need for water. Cool, clear water. Spiritual thirst is when we are destitute for what can only be found in the Word of God and we can't find it. You know, water is supposed to be free. I grew up and water was free. How many of you grew up when water was free? Up until this last crazy thing that's happened to gas, water costs more than gas. Now gas finally costs more than water. But Amos speaks about a time when you can't find the word and it's an urgent need. This man that came to the door had an urgent need. And Amos 8, 11, and 12, that man had a Baptist preacher father. But for some reason he needed the word of God, and I shared it with him. Amos 8, 11, and 12 says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I'll send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. And people will stagger from sea to sea, from north even to the east. They'll go to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." One of the men last night that was singing said, many people today are going to secular church. Wasn't that what he said? Interesting. There's no power of the Spirit there. When there is an urgent need for the water of the Word, the water of life, God is here. He's here today. And he says to us, I, the Lord, will answer you if you have an urgent need. David had an urgent need. In Psalm 51:7, he said, purify me, purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. When you're traveling all over the country, you're in Idaho, and the potatoes need water. And the Kansas winter wheat is crying for rain. And the Iowa corn is crying for rain. And the Nebraska alfalfa is. And I saw all the planted fields that are dry. And they won't sprout unless there's water. And we've been praying as a church for moisture. God knows about our urgent need, and he has been little by little answering. What do we know about ourselves? All of us have situations where we're in deep poverty, we're poor, and we're needy. We have urgent needs. Number three, our God discerns our disappointed hope. Or our disappointed hopes. The poor and afflicted are seeking water, but notice the little phrase, and there is none. In other words, these people in the Old Testament, they knew where to go for water. They knew where it should be found. They knew where they had found it before, where others had found it, but there was no water there. What a disappointment to come thirsty to a well and find that you drop the bucket and there's nothing in the well. There was no water. The well is dry. What a picture. I want to share something. You may not agree with me, and that's okay. But I'm going to tell you, if you've lived long enough, you'll know there are times you have dropped your well or you dropped your bucket in the well, and it's come up dry. You've been spiritually dry. One of our men this morning prayed it at the elder meeting as we met for prayer. And he says, you know, I'm dry today, Lord. We've gone there. We've been there. We've gone to the place where the answer is to be. Every believer who's lived very long in the Christian life will have dry times. We seek for cool, clear water spiritually. For the answer, God tells us, is coming, only to find it's still missing. We've been to the worship of God. We've been to the Word of God. We've been to the throne of grace. We've come to the house of God. We've worshiped. We have obeyed the promptings of the Spirit, the promptings of the Lord as best we can, and our cups are still dry. Sometimes we're like David and we cry out, as he cried in Psalm 42:7. He was drowning, as it were. He cried, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. He says, I'm in a bad way. I'm drowning. Or David cries out in Psalm 88, 14, "Oh Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me?" That's a dry time. When God says, "I, the Lord, will answer them myself," it is because he knows, he discerns the hope deferred that has made our hearts sick. He knows about our disappointed hopes. And right in this building right now, in this tabernacle, in this church building today, there are a number of you that have disappointed hopes, and your heart is sick. Our God discerns our disappointed hope. He knows our urgent need. He knows we're poor and needy. He knows the poverty. Number four, our God sometimes lets us get bone dry in our pain. It goes from just being dry to painfully dry. Notice in our text, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, then I, the Lord, will answer them myself. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. The Hebrew word for failing or parched is noshath. It is a word used only 9 times. It means to dry up completely. To eliminate, to fail. God lets us get so desperate for him at times. We cry out for communion with him. He seems far off. The heaven seems as brass. We beg for a word of wisdom from the Lord. We sense that no matter what we try to do, even to fulfill a prompting of the Spirit, everything seems fruitless. I want to speak to 2 different groups. To those that are lost, if you're here today and you're lost, maybe you're like that Native American. And you know a lot of things in your head, but it's never made that journey into your heart. And you don't know how to get from here to here. But you're sensible enough to know somebody's got to help you. God's got to do it. He's the only fixer. I can't fix it. You can't fix it. And God says, "I know where you're at. You're bone dry in your pain. I, the Lord, will answer you. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake you." Why is it that when we sing certain songs, tears come up in our eyes? I've seen tears in the eyes of people today. There's a song we sing, and people always cry when we sing it. "And I'm desperate for you, and I'm lost without you." We're Christians. We know Jesus. What's our problem? We're desperate. We have a deep situation of poor and needy, urgent need. We're sick with disappointed hope. We're bone dry in our pain. And I hear a voice saying, "I, the Lord, will answer you myself. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake you." And finally, when we think all is gone and God doesn't care, now we come to the good part. Are you ready for the good part? I'm really ready for the good part. Deep poverty, urgent need, disappointed hope, bone dry and pain, that's enough of that. We read in verse 18, "Our God then pours out his abundant grace in springs and rivers and fountains and pools of water." We read, "I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I'll make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water." Somehow God wants us to seek his face, to call on him, not to forget he is our only source. We sang that song this morning, "Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy on me." And one of the verses says, "I have gone to other gods and other idols." That's a good time to say, "Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy on me." Somehow God wants us, as Moses said in Deuteronomy 32:36, "For the Lord will vindicate his people. He'll have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. He says, I will answer. I will not forsake. I will open rivers. I will open fountains, springs. And as one lady told me this morning, I want to jump in that river. Somebody said, do you think it's cool? She says, it'll be just right. You know, a picture comes to my mind. We heard about in our Sunday school today that there's a lot of people that are anti-Semitic. But you won't find that, I don't believe, in our church. We love that we've been grafted into the vine. We've been allowed, along with the Jews, to find mercy. But the Jews, in most of their lives, the Jews, believe it or not, have not turned to the Lord. Now, I was at a meeting with Pastor Larry in Arizona a few years ago when we saw 200 rabbis blowing the ram's horn and saying they believe that Jesus is coming soon. And I just had chills up and down my back. But I can tell you, for those 200, there are thousands of rabbis and thousands of Jews that have no belief in God. But the Bible speaks of a day, and we were looking at it in Sunday school class this morning, when all the nations will come against Jerusalem. And when they come against Jerusalem, and it looks like there's no hope, then the Lord says, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I'll open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I'll make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Did you know that in 1967, Israel won back the land that had been taken from them? They won it back. And then you know what? Nation after nation, including our very own nation, have told them to give back the very thing they won in battle. Talk about desperate. What will happen when half of the Jews in Jerusalem are either killed? I don't want to say the rest of all the stuff. You can read about it. I don't want to say how bad it is. But all of a sudden, Christ will appear. He'll come. And all of a sudden, all of Israel that's left, every one of them will look upon the one whom they have pierced. And they'll see him for who he is. He's the one that we nailed to the cross. And I did, and you did. And the Bible says, he will answer. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 18. Because it says in Zechariah 12:10, I will pour out on the house of David and Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. In 13:1, in that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. Sometimes God allows us to find how full of grace he is by letting us get in the depths of the valley of conviction, or the valley of adversity, or the valley of persecution, or the valley of dying of spiritual thirst. I want you to remember, when you're in a time of ani, affliction, and ebion, despair, and despondency, and thirst, desperation, God is just around the corner. I have one last illustration and I'll close. We'll have communion. How many of you have ever played, growing up in school, played any sports? Anybody played any sports? Look at you. You're a bunch of sports people. I bet you were good. How many of you enjoyed preparing to get to play in the game? You had to get in physical shape. Every year in college basketball, and I played all 4 years, my brother came in and we played 2 years together. 6 weeks before basketball practice started, we had to run 3 miles every single day before we could even shoot a basket. We had to do the cross-country run. I think of my dear friend Larry. Larry Schaefer. He vomited at the end of every run. Every run, there he is vomiting. I wasn't vomiting, but I was saying, why am I doing this? Why? Why? I was in poverty, deep poverty, urgent need. I was thirsty. It was a disappointed hope. Who cares if I get to start as a forward? Who cares? I was bone dry. And then the coach says something as crazy as this. We're going to now do a few wind sprints. And I didn't like it. I remember it. He was testing our mettle. But he was bringing us to a stronger place to stand. And that one more lap or that one more wind sprint was partly for our good. It was getting us ready. That's what you have to do in military service, to be ready so you can be a soldier. And I'm telling you that in God's family, what you're going through is God's testing your mettle to make you be a servant of His. But when God's ready, and I believe He's ready this morning, He wants to pour on us this morning. If you'll just let Him pour on you. Just get under the spigot this morning. Get under the spigot of His Spirit. He wants to pour the rivers of His grace on you. He wants the floodgates of His covenantal promises to pour out on you. He wants His living water from the Lord Jesus to fill us to overflowing. Let your living water flow over my soul. Let your Holy Spirit come and take control of everything that entraps us and ruins our life. Jesus, Spirit, Father, oh, Jesus, 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 Spirit, 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 and the Father, 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 Father. We come to You today. We come to You today. Lord, we've told Your people that You see when the situation is deep poverty. You know about our urgent need. You discern our disappointed hope. You sometimes let us get bone dry in our pain. But then You're ready now to pour out Your abundant grace in springs and rivers and fountains and pools of water. And I ask now that You'd prepare our hearts to take from the fountain of this wonderful symbol that You've given to us, this ordinance of taking.